If you recall, we went through the Amidah, and I hope you found it a useful exercise, but we stopped at an unusual component. Page 37 in the S&P hymn book. One of the complaints I receive quite often in the course of my career is that Judaism does not leave very much room for the individual to pray. Right. You know, our prayers are all in the first person plural, and there's very little in the first person singular. So I know what we want, but not what I want. And this is a reality. It is a reality, because if you look in the book of Psalms, a lot of the Psalms are written in the first person singular. Mm. The Lord is my shepherd, not our shepherd. I lift mine eyes unto the hills. My eyes, not anybody else's.
At school they told them the Lord is my social worker.
Well, I hope he doesn't get any complaints for falling down on the job.
But the first prayer
yes.
The first prayer of the day is personal.
Well, I wake up and I say, Moda ani lefanecha, that is very personal. Yeah. But why have I got so many prayers in the plural? Because the rabbis say a community has greater access to God than the individual. When I pray as a community, as a minyan or as a congregation, we get the attention much more than the individual. It's okay, that's the answer. But having finished the Amidah, 19 blessings of we, us and our, suddenly at the very end I do something rather unusual. So if you have a look there at the second paragraph from the end of the page, Elohai Netzor Lashoni Merach. You must be familiar with it. If not, here's an excellent opportunity to look at. It's page 37, and if you've got your Avinu Malkeinu there, and then go to the paragraph above it, Elohai Netzor. Oh, you've got a different page?
Oh, yeah, it's the same page.
Yeah, yeah,
37.
Doesn't look the same.
Doesn't
Elohai Netzor the
same number in both languages.
Yes.
Well, it is, isn't it? It is the same.
Yeah, it should be.
It's the same page.
Should be.
Anyway.
And he can say something very unusual. Elohai, oh my God. And there, that's person singular. Netzor l'shoni meira, guard my tongue from evil. L'shon hara. Whoever the speaker is, he acknowledges that we are fundamentally human, and therefore we err often. We say things we shouldn't. We talk about people when we shouldn't. And remember that in its fullest form, gossip, lashon hara, covers not only saying something bad about a person, but saying anything about a person. Rambam would say to you, you shouldn't even say, oh, do you know that so-and-so's bought a new car? Shouldn't even, you might be arousing envy in somebody. So don't say anything. Well, it would be a conversation killer. I agree with you. And in synagogue, you had to have nothing to say. So he is acknowledging my weakness. Guard my tongue from evil. But siftor taimi daber mirma, my lips from speaking falsehood. Because once again, we somehow or other convince ourselves—not all of us, but some of us—that the white lie is admissible. I'm economic with the truth. I think that was the word that was used by the government on one occasion, being economical with the truth.
Churchill.
Pardon?
Churchill.
Oh, he's not the only, I'm certain he's not the only one.
No, it wasn't. Yeah. It was Alan Clark.
Yeah, well, whoever it was, I don't think one looks to politicians for the ultimate truth. So, even so, all of us fall into the trap of being economical with the truth. And he says, God protect me from this, because it's so human, I can't handle it without you. And the next words are rather sensitive. V'lim kalalai nafshi tidom. And let my soul be silent to those who curse me. The regrettable truth is that we are unforgiving creatures, and all, I assume all, if not all, most of us have people that don't like us. And we all have that experience of saying, so and so really wishes me ill. Had that experience? You know that feeling that somebody doesn't wish you well? No, no, you're very fortunate, because I'm afraid in my career I've had it. And you have a sense of helplessness. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't control them. You are exposed, you're vulnerable. And therefore you appeal to the only one who can. Protect me. But better than protect me, don't let me go down to their level. Let my soul be silent. Don't let me retort in kind. Because it's one thing to be treated badly. It is quite another to go down to the level of those who are treating you badly. Because then you've lost. If I go down to your level, then you have won. You've corrupted me. So he said, don't let me go down to their level. But now she called you, let my soul be as dust to everybody. Let people look upon me and not wish me ill, and let the people not attach too much importance to me. Patachli biba Torah techa, open my heart in your Torah. If I want to worry about something, let me worry about studying. Vachari mitzvotecha tirdof nafshi, and let my soul pursue your commandments. Let that be the central force of my life. Studying your law. Carrying out your will. V'chol hakamim alai l'ra'ah, and all those who do rise up against me for evil, me'ra'ah v'asatam, Lord, you thwart their counsel. I leave it to you. V'kalkel machshavotam, spoil their plans. Do what I can't do. Asei l'man shemach, do it for the sake of your name. Asei l'man yiminach, do it for the sake of your right hand. Asei l'man toratach, do it for the sake of your law. Asei l'man kudushatach, do it for the sake of your holiness. Hoshiya yiminach avaneini, say, let your right hand save me, answer me. You know, there's real urgency here. And it's all in the first person, singular. Yehul latzon imrei fi, let the words of my mouth be favourable to you. And the meditation of my heart before you, Adonai Tzuri V'Goali, Lord, who is my rock and my redeemer. What do you think of that for a prayer? I mean, we say it. Have you ever taken the opportunity of actually looking at it, analysing it?
I was going to ask you, at the speed that people read it, supposed to read it, have they got time to think what it says?
Well, my definition of communal prayer is mind in neutral and mouth in top gear. Unkind. But I think you know what I mean. There is not enough time. The constraints of having to finish a service within a certain time, particularly on a weekday. Yes, I agree with you that it is one of the inbuilt problems of prayer, is I don't have enough time to concentrate. And not only that, our retention and our period of concentration can be very short anyway.
That's communal prayer.
Yes. Because when you're alone and you're looking at something, you stop.
You take
your time. But it is better to pray with a community. But what is this? What have we just looked at? It's a very personal prayer. And what I want you to appreciate is, it's not the only one of its kind. The rabbis of the Talmudic age would naturally join in the worship of the congregation. You had to pray communally because there were no sidurim. Mm. Only the guy out front knew his prayers off by heart, and he led everybody else in the recitation. But the rabbis, when they finished that communal activity, indulge in a personal prayer. And a number of these have been preserved for us in the Talmud. So I thought you might want to have a look at some of them. That's why I've given you the additional sheet. I know the text is unpointed, but rely upon me and to read it for you. And if there's anything I don't understand, please hammer me. I'll start with number 2. It's very short, but it's poignant. Rabbi Yochanan Bata de Messiah Tzelote. Rabbi Yochanan finished his Amida. Salah, it is to pray in Aramaic, and Salwa is a prayer. I think those of you who know Arabic may well recognise that. Amar Hachi said the following: Yehi ratzon milfanech Adonai Eloheinu, may it be your will, O Lord our God, shetatzit beboshteinu, that you should look down upon our shameful position. We are abused in this world. We are denigrated in this world. And in the modern world, that still holds good. Anything, I've mentioned it before, anything bad that is said about the Jewish people will find those who believe it. So look upon our shame. But Tabit Baraton, look upon our evil situation. Because if you don't care, nobody else will. V'tit labesh barachamecha, clothe yourself in your mercy. Tit kaseh be'ozecha, cover yourself in your strength. Titateh b'chazidutecha, enwrap yourself with your unselfish love. He's telling God to get dressed and help us. He's asking God to put on all his appurtenances. V'tit azer b'chaninutecha, and gird on, belt yourself in your grace, those acts you perform which we do not deserve, but tavola fanecha midatuvecha ve'envetenecha, and let your attribute of beneficence and gentleness come before us. Lord, treat us gently.
So where does this, which synagogue or which?
No one says this one.
Oh,
this one remains on the shelf.
Mm.
The next one I'm going to read with you, certainly doesn't remain on the shelf, but only Ashkenazim may recognize it. Look at number 4. Rav. Rav was the great master of Babylonian jewelry. I've mentioned him before. He was born in Bavel. He went to the... number 4, I'm going to move on. Number 4. Bavel, in Babylon. He was born in Babylon. He went to the land of Israel to be educated. He studied for years under Judah the Patriarch. And having finished his studies, he returned to his native Babylon to make an overwhelming contribution to Torah learning there. He carried back with him the Mishnah.
So when, what are his dates?
Dates? You can date him to the end of the 2nd, beginning of the 3rd century.
Mm-hmm, thank you.
And he had his private prayer. Rav Bata Tzolote Amar Hachi. He said the following: Yehi ratzon milfanecha, may it be your will, Adonai Eloheinu, O Lord our God, shetiten lanu chayim arukim, that you should give us a long life. Chayim shel shalom, a peaceful life. Because having a long life full of aggravation is no fun either. Chayim shel tova, a life of good experiences. Chayim shel bracha, a life of blessing. Chaim shel parnasa, a life of a decent living. Chaim shel chidutz atzamot, a life of release of our bones, that we should have satisfaction. Chaim sheyesh bahim yirat chet, a life in which there is a genuine fear of sin. Chaim sheein bahim busha acholima, a life that should be lived without shame and reproach. Because don't forget, it's not only others that can put us to shame. We can behave very shamefully for ourselves without too much help. Chaim shel osheva kavod, a life of wealth and honour. I don't have to be ashamed for asking for it. How I use it is important, but to say to God, you know, if I were a rich man. Chaim sheteibanu ava Torah v'yirat shemayim, a life in which we should be imbued with the love of the Torah and fear of heaven. You see, very often people fear people more than they fear God. Someone's watching you, you won't do it. You're more concerned about the opinion you make on your fellow human beings. And you overlook the fact that there's somebody watching you all the time. And yet you're not afraid to do things knowing he's watching. So fear of heaven is a major component. Chaim shetamale lanu et kol mishalot libeinu l'tova. May it be a life in which you will fulfill all our requests, all the requests of our heart, for good. How's that for a prayer?
Very nice.
Isn't that
very
nice? Beautiful prayer. Ashkenazim use this to announce the new moon.
So
this is for the blessing of the new moon. So we use it at least once a month. as a prayer to initiate the new moon. We get in every month and say, Lord, here's our list. Mm-hmm.
But that's also communal. It's a communal.
Oh, that is undoubtedly communal.
So yeah. it is a Shabbat before the new moon?
That's it. The Shabbat, we call it Shabbat Mevarechin HaChodesh. Uh-huh. The Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh. And that's the prayer we use. The Sephardim use a different prayer, which the Ashkenazi once again use on a different occasion. But this is a beautiful prayer. I thought you might like it. That's why I thought you have a look at these prayers. The rabbis had a creative genius when it came to prayer. And a lot of this is lost on the ordinary person. Mm. And I like to study this with people because they remember prayer is the means by which we express our innermost feelings. The rabbis were far better at it than we are. But they say, here's the formula, you use it. I didn't just write it for me.
Mm. So are we entitled nowadays to make up prayers and insert them in the prayer book?
Yes, I'll tell you where you can. There are certain points in the service when you can make your own insertions. One of them is the prayer for health. Rufa'enu Hashem Manei Rafei, heal us. In there you may insert a prayer, I do so regularly, for those who are sick. And that's perfectly legit. Apart from anything else, what is to stop you at the end of a formal service to say a prayer? One of the things I love about my synagogue is at the end of the service, when we're scurrying out to get the very nice kiddush, I see a number of people, particularly the ladies, will go up to the heichal and bury their face in the curtain and pray. And that's what it's there for.
No,
we're a little too straight-laced for that. I can't see you doing it in St. John's Wood either.
Shalom is a place also for putting in your own prayers.
Yeah, sure. No, I tell you, the blessing Shema Kolenu, the final. Well, you can. It's something which you will see in less formal places of worship, but it's entirely legitimate because you must appreciate that in the Temple of Jerusalem every day there was a slot for private prayer. Mm-hmm. And it was formalised, you know, it was informal prayer that was formalised. We are told in the Mishnah that they would say a psalm, and after they said the psalm, they would blow the shofar. And after the blowing of the shofar, the people would prostrate themselves, down on their noses, which we used to do. It's only when the Christians and the Muslims took this over as a full-time activity, we surrendered it. And the rabbi said there had to be a space of 4 cubits around every Jew. Cubit in front, cubit behind, and cubit on each side. Why? So that no one should listen in on the private prayers of his neighbour. So there in the temple, you had that precious opportunity every day for a one-to-one with the Almighty. And we don't have to lose that.
But on Kippur, it's done still.
Oh, some
not
of the
here, not
no,
at
don't, you don't see it so much in the Western world, but It is a facility we have lost,
yeah,
or we're losing, and I think it's a great shame. I'm a great believer in
it. I've seen it in America at Hillel
House. Yeah, one-to-one with the Almighty. I do it every morning.
Can people do it?
Pardon?
Yeah.
Well, I will have to bring you a photostat of it, but in the original singer's prayer, there's a beautiful prayer for sustenance, which can be said by the individual at the end of the service. Either the community has become so wealthy now that they've left it out in subsequent editions of the Singer's Prayer Book. It's not there anymore. And I pointed it out, why isn't it there? Why don't you provide people with a one-to-one? Mm. Answer? I haven't got one yet. Look at number 5. One of the greatest scholars of the Talmudic age was Judah the Patriarch, Yehuda HaNasi. Maybe on another series we'll deal with some of these guys. He was phenomenally wealthy. He was the richest man in the land. He was a descendant of David and boasted of the fact that he was a prince. He enjoyed a close personal relationship with one of the Antonine emperors. So he was a big guy. You know, the Antonine emperor used him for intelligence purposes, because as the leader of the land of Israel, he was getting information from all the Jewish communities in the Middle East. So when the emperor wanted to know what was going on in Egypt, Yehuda HaNasi, Judah the Patriarch, might be a useful source of information. We've always been useful. Not thanked for it, but useful. So look at his prayer. Rabbi Bat Atzilote Amar Hachi. Rabbi, after his Amida, said the following. May it be your will, O Lord our God and God of our fathers. Shatatzileinu me'azipanim. Deliver us from arrogant people. Because arrogant people can be the most dangerous. But for that matter, ume'azipanim. And deliver us from arrogance, because we're just as capable of being arrogant as anybody else. Me'adamra, from an evil person. Mipegara, from an evil disease. Me'yetzahara, from our own evil inclination. Me'chavira, from an evil associate. Because in the course of your business, in the course of your daily life, you rub up against people who are evil. And the rabbis went so far as to say, even if it is a great Talmid Chacham, if you know him to be an evil man, you don't even sit and study with him. Don't learn anything from him. Isn't that amazing? Don't learn from him. And they give that very beautiful analogy. Tanneries, where they make leather, were famed for their terrible, terrible smell.
Mm-hmm.
They really did stink. And so they said, you know, you can go into a tannery and not buy anything, but when you come out, you still smell. If you associate with an evil person, you may not copy his ways, but his reputation will cling to your clothes. Stay away. Good advice? Good advice. Meshachein Ra, from an evil neighbour. That's harder because he's living on your doorstep. Misatana Mashchit, from the destructive Satan that constantly tries to cause us trouble. And of course, since he was the supreme judge of the land of Israel, he said, Midin Kasher, save me from a difficult case. Umidin Bal Din Kasher, and from a difficult litigant. You'll get some pain in the neck coming to the court. Ben Shehu Ben Berit, Ben Sheenu, whether he's a Jew or a non-Jew. Because in the courts of the land of Israel, it was not unknown for non-Jews to have recourse to the Jewish courts.
Isn't this very similar?
Of course it is. This we say every morning.
Every morning.
Every morning it is in our siddur. This is one of the prayers that have been incorporated into our daily worship, only in our prayer book it's in the first person singular.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it's there every morning in that part of the service we call Birchot HaShachar, the early morning blessings. Mm. So that one's in.
Sorry, why did non-Jews go to the
Jewish Not infrequently, the level of clemency was higher. You know, this was there was a greater element, a component of compassion. Also, you see, in a non-Jewish court, you might have a rather awkward governor sitting alone in justice. Yep. Whereas in a Jewish court, you've got three judges. And they'll argue your case. One of them there may see your point and discuss it with the other two. Clearly there was a predilection to make use of the rabbinical outlet. Look at number 8. This is one of the most moving prayers ever composed, and yet we never say it. Rabbi Alexander, Alexander Batamat de Matzle Amahachi, Rabbi Alexander, after he finished his Amida, said the one. Notice his name.
Alexander.
He has a Greek name. This is for a good reason. Alexander the Great was noted for being extremely well disposed to the Jews. Well, he was in any case. He was a man of broad education. He was a universal citizen. And his treatment of the Jews was benign. And on account of this, subsequent generations of Jews named their children after him. And this continued in the land of Israel, ultimately to be copied in Italy. You don't find many Alexanders among Oriental Jews. And from Italy it went over the Alps into Franco-Germany. And so you find Ashkenazi Jews with the name Alexander, or frequently abbreviated to Senda.
Mm-hmm.
It's Alexander.
Sender.
Along with other Greek names like Kolonimos.
Mm-hmm.
You don't find too many Kolonimos among the Israelites, but among Ashkenazim. Kolonimos or Kalman, you find. It's the Greek for Shem Tov, a good name.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means. Simple enough. Okay, so look what he says.
Sandra.
Pardon? Yeah. Ribon Olamim, Lord of the universe, Galui v'yadua lefanecha, you know damn well, Sheretzoneinu la'asot retzonecha, that we really want to do your will. We're not intrinsically evil. We want to do what you want of us. Umi me'akei, what stops us? Se'or shebe'isa, the yeast in the dough, v'shibud malchiot, and the oppression of the foreign nations. Now, what's he talking about? The yeast in the dough. You all know the expression Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. And of course, we think of it as intrinsically evil, but God created it, so it serves a good purpose too. And the rabbi said, if a man didn't have the Yetzer Hara, he wouldn't want to marry, he wouldn't want to have children, he wouldn't want to start a business, he would have no ambitions. All of these are manifestations of the Yetzer Hara. Consequently, they said, the Yetzer Hara is like the yeast that you put in the dough. Take it away and you've got a flat, tasteless matzah. You put the yeast into the dough and what have you got? A nice loaf of bread. And so their imagery for the evil inclination is the yeast in the dough. An essential commodity, but it also is inhibitive. So you know that our own personal weaknesses prevent us, and you also know that we are marred, we are damaged by the foreign kingdoms that rule us and that persecute us. For how many centuries was the Jew locked away like an animal, excluded from human society, forced to wear distinguished clothing, treated like a subhuman? Well, you know, that damages us after a while. And so our circumstance and our personality work against us. So we appeal to you, Yehiratzo milfanecha, may it be your will, Shetatzileinu miyadam, that you should save us from their hand, V'nashuv la'asot chukei ratzonecha, B'livav shalom, so that we may ultimately return to doing your will with a perfect heart. Lord, we want to serve you, give us a hand. Isn't that a nice little prayer? No place in our prayers today could do with it, actually. I'll only do two more. Well, one more, actually. Look at number 9. One of the great teachers of Babylon in the 3rd century, Rava. Rava bata talotse amarhaki. Rava, after his Amida, said the following. And for this one, whenever I read it, and when I use it in my prayers, only once a year, it touches me to the core. Elohai, my God. Ad shelo notzarti, before I was created, eini kadai, I wasn't worthy of anything. But achshav shenotzarti, and now that I have been created, ki'ilu lo notzarti, as if I never existed. Now, he was the greatest scholar of his age, but he has no. But standing before God, I have no illusions as to my personal worth. I'm only a certain amount of dirt and dust and ashes and bones. Afar ani b'chayai, I am dust in my lifetime. Kol v'chomer achar b'mitati, how much more so when I'll die. Harei ani lefanecha kichlim alei busha uchlim. I know I stand before you like a vessel filled with shame and reproach. I'm all too aware of the fact that behind the public facade, I'm not that nice to know. So I appeal to you, my Lord, my God. Don't let me sin anymore. And what I have done hitherto, what sins I have committed, cleanse me in your great mercy. But not through terrible suffering and destructive diseases. Because when you want to, Lord, you can put your finger upon a man and he disintegrates. So please, don't do that to me. How's that? Does that touch you? Pardon?
Very powerful.
It is. And we use this on Yom Kippur. At the end of the Amidah, we use this as part of our prayers, part of our vidui, our confession. Our appeal to God, at this moment you can dispose of us, but give us another chance. Number 9, or rather number 10.
Sorry, what's the last key word?
This was part of the confessions of Rav Hanuna Zuta on the day of Yom Kippur, and we still use it as
Hayenu Vidui.
Yes, it's our Vidui, we still use it. And as I say, whenever I say this prayer, it does make my hair stand on end, such as I've got left. The next one you might know. Mar Barei de Ravina, Mar, the son of Ravina, Kadhave Masayim Selote, when he finishes Amida, said the following. Elohai Natsor Lashoni Meira, God, guard my tongue from speaking evil, Vesifto Tai Midaber Mira, and my lips from speaking deceit. Have you seen that this evening?
Yes.
Now you know where it comes from. This was the personal prayer of a 5th century teacher in Babylon, which has been incorporated into our daily worship. And I'm pleased it has been. So there's just a sample of personal prayer. I hope you found that useful. Mm-hmm. Now let's come back.
Where are these extracted from?
They are to be found in the Babylonian Talmud, Masechet Berachot, a pretty obvious source.
Yes.
And I like to glean them and present them. Over the years, I present them to all my adult education classes. They give us an insight into the soul of the rabbis. We tend to think of the rabbis as being very busy as to how to slaughter an animal and how do you tie the knot in your tefillin. We must never overlook the fact that these were men of great soul. And it was that which motivated them. That's what motivated them. If you like short services, then to have attended the synagogue in Talmudic times would have been your ideal. You know, 20 minutes might have been enough. Half an hour. Because over the years, our services, like Topsy, have grown. But if you entered an ancient synagogue, there would have been no Zemirot. Or there may be people sitting there saying psalms. But that was their business. You didn't say the early morning blessings in the synagogue, you said those at home. In fact, you didn't say Uval Tzion at the end of the service, nor Aleinu, nor Enkel Aleinu, nor all the other things we say. The service consisted of two major components. One we've already studied, the Amida. The other is the Shema and its blessings. You say, oh, that's all you said. And of course, we enjoy the luxury of coming to synagogue fairly late. We don't get up at the crack of dawn, and indeed some come later than others. Some coming just in time for the kiddush, but we won't comment on that. In early times, you were a farmer, you were a peasant, and during the week you had a day's work to do, and that day's work had to be done in daylight. And so people got up at the crack of dawn. So by the time you went to the synagogue, what were you conscious of? Morning has broken like the first morning. Familiar with that little ditty?
Mm-hmm.
And that sums it up beautifully. So, let's look at the first words we would have uttered on entering the synagogue in the days of the rabbis in ancient times. And I ask you to turn to page 26. Yes, 26. The reader would invite everybody to join in on saying the two blessings that you must say before the Shema. We say two blessings before the Shema every morning, and one after it. But we were invited, and the reader would say, Baruch Hu et Hashem HaBarak, bless the Lord who is to be blessed. Come on, get on with the job. And if you go to the lower paragraph there, we do the job. Baruch Atah Hashem, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, excuse me, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the Universe, Yotze Or, creator of light, Uvore Choshech, and creator of darkness. Oseh Shalom, author of peace, Uvore Et Hakol, and creator of everything. Now, why am I saying creator of light? Because that's what I'm experiencing now. I'm aware that a new day has broken. It's a reenactment of the very first day. And so I bless God for the creator of light and darkness, and as being the author of all. And most people think that this is the first blessing. It isn't. You know, I'm going to quote a famous statement. Yeah. A famous statesman who said, it isn't the end. It isn't even the beginning of the end. It's only the end of the beginning. Because this bracha won't finish until over the page, four lines from the bottom of the page, when I say, Baruch Ata Hashem Yotze HaMeorot, blessed are you, O Lord, creator of light. And that's when I finish my first blessing. This is one of the longest blessings we say. Mm. And we're going to look at it, we'll analyze its contents. But let's concentrate first of all on the creator of light and darkness. These words were taken from the prophet Isaiah. Only Isaiah had one subtle difference. He said, Yotze Or, creator of light, Vore Choshech, creator of darkness, Oseh Shalom, author of peace, Uvore Et Hara, and creator of evil. And that's a disturbing statement. But he had good reason for saying it. Because we Jews are monotheists. And if evil existed, who creates it? There's only one manufacturer, so it's his. He does it for his purpose. However, evil is one of the big, big problems that confronts religion. And in the 7th century in Persia, a religious teacher arose with a different solution. His name was Zarathustra, or Zoroaster. And he developed a religious system based on the idea of two gods. A god of light, who is responsible for the good in this world, and accompanied by his angels, and the god of darkness, who is responsible for the evil in this world, and accompanied by his demons. And the world is their battleground. The forces are in conflict. Ultimately, good will triumph. In the meantime, there is conflict. Now, it's a very convenient system. Something nice happens, well, it's the god of good. Something horrible happens, you know who to blame. But this was totally unacceptable to monotheistic Judaism, and so Isaiah rumbles forth, there is light, there is darkness, but God, the one God, created them. This blessing is a proclamation of monotheism. And it's intentional, because where are we leading up to? We're leading up to the Shema. And what is the first line of the Shema? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Eloheinu, Hashem Echad. The Lord is one. That is the ultimate proclamation of Jewish monotheism. In this blessing, I'm anticipating it. There's only one God. What comes next is an elaboration. Hamela Aretz. You are the one who gives light on the earth. V'ladarim alehem, those who dwell upon it. Barachamim in mercy. Uvtuvo, and in his great goodness, Machadesh b'chol yom tami ma'aseh bereshit, he renovates the fabric of creation every day. Now this was a Judaism putting down its marker, because there were Greek philosophers who said, yes, there is a creator, but he's like the builder of a house. A builder builds a house and he moves on. Yes, there was a God that created the world, but he's not around anymore. And Judaism said, what do you mean? He's always around. He's constantly renovating his creation. He's constantly guarding his creation. He's always there. Marabu ma'asech Adonai. How manifold are your works, O Lord. Kulam b'choch ma'asiti. You made them all in wisdom. Mala ha'aretz kinyanecha. The world is filled with your creations. Look at the world and be overwhelmed by the creations of God. from the tiniest, littlest, insignificant insects to the mighty animals that either swim in the sea or walk upon the dry land. They're all his. What comes in? Melech Hamromam Levado Me'az. You are the king who has alone been exalted since the beginning of time. Now I'm introducing the word king here, and it's going to come up again and again. You'll see why, ultimately. But, as a matter of interest, is there any connection between God the king and God the creator? I'll challenge you with a thought. In Judaism, they are irrevocably bound up. God became king when he created a realm over which he could rule. He was always God, but until he had a realm, he didn't assume kingship. And we concentrate this idea on one day in the year in particular, Rosh Hashanah. And what do we proclaim God as on Rosh Hashanah?
King.
A king. Melech al kol ha'aretz. And what do we commemorate on Rosh Hashanah?
The creation.
Creation of the world. They're inseparably bound up. And so I've mentioned here the subject of creation, and I'm saying you are the king from us, from that primordial time when you did the creation work. Meshubach, who's to be praised, Mefoar, extolled, Mitnasei Mimot Olam, you are exalted from the dawn of time. And I appeal to you, Elohe Olam, eternal God, Barachamecha Rabim, in your infinite mercy, Rachaim Aleinu, have mercy upon us, Adonu Zeinu, the Lord of our strength, Tzum Iskabenu, the rock of our high place, Magen Yishenu, the shield of our salvation, Miskabadenu, our refuge. You are the Almighty. Please, Lord, use that might to protect us.
You know, this is not quite true in the sense that he was not acknowledged as the creator until we received the Torah.
Well,
in other words, there was no monotheism beforehand, so it's not from the beginning of time.
No, it was. There was one man who acknowledged him.
Well,
Abraham
acknowledged him and knew he was the creator.
But the people as a whole didn't.
Ah, that's, you know, for a long, long time the people thought the world was flat. It didn't alter the reality that it's round. You know, that people didn't acknowledge God as the creator didn't change the reality that he is. He is the creator.
There are still people who won't acknowledge
him. Oh, you know, in considerable numbers in our modern world. But that doesn't change the reality. He is and he was. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz. And as I say, Abraham knew it, and he calls him the creator. Never mind, we'll talk about that another time. What comes next is a poem. We're not going to read it all, but each word begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Look at it. A begins with Aleph. Baruch begins with Bet. Gadol, Gimel. Dea, Dalad, and so forth. It's a little acrostic poem. Every word is one of the letters of the alphabet. We're not going to study it now. I want to move you on to something a little more surprising. Now, we're talking about creation. We've spoken of God as king. And then suddenly, over the page, second line, we say, Tikbarach lanetzach, be you praised in perpetuity, Tzureinu our rock, Malkeinu our king, Goaleinu our redeemer, Borei Kadoshim, the creator of the holy ones. Who are they? The angels. And I say of them, Yishtabach Shimcha, let your name be praised, La'ad in perpetuity, Malkeinu, our king, Yotzer Masharatim, the creator of the celestial ministering angels. Asher Masharatav Kulam Omdim Barum Olam, whose angels surround him there up in the heavens, Umashmim Biyira Yachad, and they proclaim in fear Bakol Divrei Elohim Gaim, with a voice the words of the living God, Umelech Olam, and the Eternal King. They're up there in heaven proclaiming his glory. Kulam Ahuvim, they're all beloved. Kulam Barurim, they're all pure. Kulam Geborim, they're almighty. Notice he's using words after words after words. He's struggling to find the words to express himself. Kulam Kadoshim, they're all holy. Kulam Osim Be'emau V'yira Ratzon Konam, they all perform the will of their Creator. And if you just drop down a couple of lines, Mavarachim, they bless. Meshabchim, they praise. Mefarim, they extol. Machdishim, they sanctify. Maaritzim, they reverence. Words after words after words. It's a man whose soul is struggling to find expression. Umamlichim et shema el amelech agadol, and they are proclaiming the kingship of the great king, Hagibor, the mighty one, Ba'onora, the awesome one, Hakadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He. Did you know that the angels are up there in heaven on a daily basis proclaiming the kingship of God?
This is from Isaiah, isn't it?
Yes, we're coming to it. We're coming to it. V'kulam mekablim aleihem ol malchut shamayim ze mizeh, and they all accept upon themselves the sovereignty of the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to remember this phrase. Mekablim aleihem ol malchut shamayim. They accept upon themselves the sovereignty of the kingdom of heaven. And how do they proclaim this? He goes on to tell us. V'notnim reshut ze lazeh, and they give permission to one another, lahakdish liyotzram, to sanctify their creator, benachat ruach, with gentleness of spirit, besafa barura, with pure speech, ne'imah kadosha, holy merit. Hear the words again. V'chulam ke'echad onim ve'eimah, and all of them say together in fear, ve'omrim be'yirah, and they proclaim in awe, kadosh, 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 Adonai, Tzvaot, Malo kol haaretz kevodo. Do you recognize that verse?
Yes.
It's the Kedusha. And it's not finished yet. V'ofanim v'charet ha-kodesh, and the ofanim and the holy chart, I'm not going to try and translate that. Barash gadol mitnasim, they lift themselves up with a great noise. Le'umatam v'shavchim me'omrim. And what do they proclaim? Baruch kevod Adonai mimkomo. Blessed be the Lord out of his place. Kedusha.
This is taken over by the Christians.
Oh, the yes. Christians took Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh.
This one particular.
Yeah, it's the Trishagion.
Yeah.
The three holies, and you know what they did with that?
Can you tell
me
why?
No, I'm afraid I don't.
In the Kedusha.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
Why in the Kedusha one raises one's heel off the ground? I've had several explanations of it.
I can't think of any one convincing explanation, but the idea is that the angels stood there with their legs together. They only have one leg. They've only one leg to stand on. No, I won't get into that one, Stanley. What I want you to realise is I'm saying a Kedusha. Where do you normally say the Kedusha to people? In the repetition of the Amida. And it belongs there. Why? Because I've got a blessing, and we saw that blessing. Called the Kedusha, Baruch Ata Hashem, Ha'ela Kadosh. Why on earth am I saying a Kedusha here prior to the Shema? What's it doing here? Not supposed to ask questions like that, but I do. What's it doing here? And I'll let you into a secret from the manuscripts found in the Cairo Geniza. Remember we spoke about the Cairo Geniza? There is very clear evidence in the Cairo Geniza that shows at one time people were not saying it here. Now there's a thought. It was introduced at a particular period of time. Why? So to explain this, I have to take the 10 minutes we have left. And I'll begin with a very sad event. Sometime before the 7th century in the land of Israel. Timing is important. At that time, the land of Israel was ruled by the hated, horrible, anti-Semitic Byzantine emperors. Eastern Rome was fanatically Christian and endemically anti-Semitic. And they couldn't find enough horrible things to do to the Jews. They interfered with our worship, interfered with our synagogue. They let us live because we paid taxes, but they interfered. And on one occasion, they took it into their heads to forbid the recitation of the Shema. And to make sure the Jew boys weren't doing it, they even sent out officials into the synagogues to check up on them. And why should they object to the Shema? I indicated with you a moment ago, they believe in a Trinity. And here we dirty Jew boys are saying, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Eloheinu, Hashem Echad, God is one. That's an affront to our faith. Stop saying it.
Makes you think.
Yeah. Stop saying it. I mean, it's not even in our thoughts. You think we care about their Trinity? We have proclaimed the unity of God for the last 3,500 years. But we are a canny folk, and we're not prepared to give up on our Shema. So what did we do? We hid it away somewhere else in the service, where the nosy Parker inspectors either wouldn't recognize it, or by that time they've left the synagogue. But where did they hide it? They hid it in the Kedusha. Well, why the Kedusha? Because if you look at the source from where the verse Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh comes, it's the angels standing there in heaven before God, who is Yoshev Al Kisei Ram V'Nisa, seated as the Almighty King upon his high throne, and they are proclaiming Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. That's the angelic proclamation of God's kingship.
And you can't have three.
Pardon?
You can't have three.
No. Well, I won't go into that. What is the Shema? Oh, it's a proclamation of monotheism. True. But for the rabbis, it had an additional significance. When a Jew says the words, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Eloheinu, Hashem Echad, he is proclaiming God's kingship. It's called Kabbalat O Malchut Shamayim, accepting the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. We've seen these words this evening. But you might say to me, if I look at the verse, I don't see the word king there. It's implicit, it's not explicit. But to make sure you're aware of it, I put in a verse that Moses didn't write. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingship. I put that in to underline the fact that the opening statement of the Shema is a proclamation of God's kingship. And so the teachers of that age said, good, we'll insert the Shema into the Kedusha so that we mortals are now combining our proclamation of God's kingship with the angels. Up there in heaven, they're saying Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Down here on earth, we're saying Shema Yisrael, Hashem Eloheinu, Hashem Echad. We are combining our kingship. And the Sephardim do this every Shabbos morning. You're saying it without being aware of it. Turn to page 117. Look at something with which I suspect you are all familiar. 117. The Kedusha for Musaf on Shabbat morning. And what do you say? Ashkenazim don't use these words. Kete yitanu lechadunai Eloheinu. O Lord our God, they are giving you your crown. They're crowning you. They're making you a king. Who? Malachim amoni mala. The angels, the hosts on high. Va'amcha Yisrael kavutzei mata. and the Jewish people gathered below. We're uniting angels and men. Yachar kulam kedusha yachar yishalishu. All of them together are proclaiming your threefold holiness. Kazavaha amura yadnu biecha, as it says through your prophets, v'karazel zeh v'yamar, and they call one to another and said, kadosh, 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 Hashem tzvaot, melo kol haaretz kavodo. And it continues, kavodo mele olam. His glory fills the world. Umasharatav shalim, and his angels up there are saying, Aye makom kavodo, where is the location of his glory, leharit, so to reverence him? Lumatam b'shavchim v'omrim, and then they proclaim, Baruch kavod Adonai mim komo, blessed be the Lord out of his place. And he takes this word up, mim komo hu yifem barachamim, from his holy place, he turns in mercy to his people. Hamayachadim Shamo, who proclaimed the unity of his name, Erev Avoker, morning and evening, B'chol Yom Tamid, every day continuously, Omrim Pamayim Be'ahava, they say twice every day, and what comes next?
Shema
Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Why is it different in the two? Why is it different with the Ashkenazim?
Well, the Ashkenazim don't have this opening Kethe Yitan Ulecha, but the body of the Kedusha is identical.
It's the same
yes.
With the Shema.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And what is the last line of the Shema? You'll see it. I then say of God, Hu Eloheinu. He's our God. Hu Avinu. He is our Father. Hu Malkeinu. He is our King. Hu Moshienu. He is our Savior. Hu Yoshienu. He will save us. V'yigaleinu Shenit. And he'll save us a second time round as he did the first time round. He saved us from Egypt. He'll save us when the Messiah comes. V'yashmienu barachanav le'nei kol chai le'mor. And he will make that proclamation in the eyes of all the living. Hen ga'alti etchem acharit k'rishit. I am redeeming you at the end of time, as I did at the beginning of your history. Lihiyot lachem le'elohim, in order to be your God. And what comes next?
I am
Ani Adonai Eloheichem, the last three words of the Shema. And so our canny ancestors infiltrated the Shema into the Kedusha. Now, I'm sure you've said these words before, but you may not have asked yourself, what's it doing there?
But actually, the Shema occurs right at the beginning of the morning service anyway.
And that's one of the places they hid it as well.
Well, that's what I was going one to ask.
But there's another place where the Ashkenazi have inherited where they hid it. They open the Ark, they take out the Sefer Torah, and the Ashkenazi say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's another hiding hole. But the most obvious and the most persistent hiding hole was the Kedusha. And we're still doing it.
Who was it who forbade it?
The Christian, the Byzantine emperors, Byzantine Christians. They really were the pits.
Worse than the Greeks?
Well, they were Greeks.
They were Greeks.
The Byzantine, the Eastern Roman Empire was a Greek empire, a Christian empire, a polluted and sadistic empire. I can't say anything nicer about them than that. But all nice things come to an end. And in the 7th century of the current era, our liberators came. The Muslims, who, in case you hadn't noticed, are staunchly monotheistic. And they had no problems with the Jews saying, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Yes, there is no God but God. We'll say amen to that. And the Jews were allowed to return to their normal worship, and the Shema was returned to its original place. But the people had become accustomed to the spiritually uplifting experience of combining their proclamation of God's kingship with that of the angels. And so when they reintroduced the Shema in its original setting, what did they take with it? The Kedusha. And so when we say the Shema, we introduce the Kedusha and the Shema, and we're saying to God, there is unity between heaven and earth
you mean
in proclaiming your kingship.
Is that, you mean that's what the prayer before the Shema?
See, originally the Kedusha was not said before the Shema.
Right. Ah.
When was it introduced? I'm suggesting after the Muslim conquest, when the Jews were allowed to say their Shema in its original place, and they did so together with elements of the Kedusha. Was that clear? Have I overwhelmed you this evening?
Yes, absolutely.
So why do they think of us as infidels, then?
Pardon? Who?
The Muslims.
Oh, no, that's because anybody who doesn't proclaim the Prophet or accept the Prophet is an infidel.
Oh, I see.
No. It's not just there's no God but God. You've got to say the second part. And Muhammad is his prophet. And Rambam says very simply that no prophet has ever arisen to compare to Moses.
Mm-hmm. So is that why the Muslims dislike the Jews in the Quran?
Yes. Well, because we would not collaborate in the... We did not accept what they proclaimed to be the ultimate reality. And we said, no, thank you, we have our own. We share a common God. We share a common monotheism. We even share circumcision. But you go your way, and we go mine. Yes, absolutely.